You want to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's last epistle. He's in Rome, in prison, as he writes this epistle to Timothy, a younger pastor. He's in what's called the Mamertine prison there in Rome. At this time, in biblical times, this was the only prison in Rome that was for prisoners that had received the death penalty. And apparently you can go and visit this in Rome today. They've built like a church kind of facade around it, and you can go in and see it, where there's this first level of the prison where the inmates were, and then there's a hole in the floor where they would drop them down into the dungeon. And it's in this prison that Paul wrote this epistle. So he's alone. He knows the end is coming, probably by execution, and writes this letter of encouragement to Timothy. You know, and it just stands out to me. Paul's going through the worst news of his life, right? He's a condemned criminal. He's going to die by execution. And he's concerned for other people out there in the world that are serving the Lord, that they won't be discouraged and afraid. I love that heart that we see in Paul. And so he writes the letter to encourage Timothy, giving him counsel. I'm praying for you. I know you're wrestling with sorrow and probably some fear, he says here in chapter 1. Gives him an exhortation to stir up his spiritual gifts, encourages him to be strong and to disciple others and to endure hardship, he says in chapter 2. To use wisdom, having understanding from the Lord, to grow up and to flee youthful lusts, and to continue and preach and be ready in season and out of season, all in our letter. But let's read through the first 7 verses this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would encourage us, Lord, that we would have a greater sense of your calling, your purpose in our lives. Lord, what you've called us to do, to live for you and to trust in you and to be used by you as a witness here in this world. Lord, that we would rely upon you, being led by you. So, Lord, this morning I pray for each and every one of us here that you would speak to us by your word in Jesus' name. So Paul's writing this letter, and as we go through the letter, we're going to see that there's 7 times, just something that I noted and others have noted, that there's 7 times he uses the phrase in Christ. And so we see here in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so this first statement where he uses this phrase in Christ, amplifying the promise of life that we have in him. The second one out of the 7 throughout the book is in verse 9, where it says that we're saved and called according to the purpose of his purpose and his grace given to us in Christ. The third one is in verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast sound words in faith and love, which are in Christ. The fourth one is chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. The fifth one, verse 10 of chapter 2, the salvation which is in Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the seventh one, in verse 15 of chapter 3, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we go through the letter, we'll emphasize those phrases to remind you of the times that Paul says this. In verse 2, he says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Normally, we see grace and peace together. As it's been said, there's always grace before there's peace with God. But he adds the word mercy in here because of the suffering that he's seeing Timothy go through in the ministry and that he himself has gone through. And so he's wanting to comfort Timothy. And so he's praying for him. But he says this, I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Now, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 23, Paul, in making his defense of his life, he says, I have lived in good conscience towards God every day. I've lived in good conscience toward God every day. He's talking about his entire life. Now, I don't know if there's anyone other than Don and Pauline that can say that they've lived in good conscience toward God every day of your life. I certainly cannot say that. There was clearly a season of my life where I was not living in good conscience toward God. But Paul said his whole life. But notice here it says he has a pure conscience, and it's concerning his faith in the Lord. Paul had an unhypocritical faith in Christ. You see, it wasn't just that he was sincere. He was sincere his whole life. In other words, he was not saying here that he never made a mistake in his life. He made plenty of mistakes. He congratulated those that stoned Stephen to death, held their jackets while they stoned the first martyr of the church. But in Paul's heart, he thought he was doing honor to God. He was like a terrorist that really believed in his cause, right? So he was sincere, but sincerity is not enough. You need to have the revelation of God that you grab hold of by faith of who he is. He needs to be the one that reveals himself to us, that teaches us and directs us and leads us. And so now in Christ, he says he has a pure conscience, a clean conscience. There was no hypocrisy at all in the faith that he held to. And he commends Timothy for the same, noting there in verse 5 that he has this genuine faith, unhypocritical. There's no hidden agenda. He doesn't see a hidden agenda in Timothy's life. It's easy to have a hidden agenda. It's easy to have things that we don't want to recognize that are going on in our minds and hearts, and we try to keep them from coming out. I remember my mom, bless her heart, she was so concerned with how we appeared as a family in church. I grew up in the Methodist church, and I remember so many times my mom, when us kids would do stupid things, she'd always say, what would the neighbors say? What are they going to think now? Being concerned about how we appear, a genuine life is you appear as you are. There's nothing to hide. And this is what Paul is saying, is that he, as an apostle, had nothing to hide. He held his faith with a pure conscience, and so did Timothy, an unhypocritical faith with no agenda. In chapter 5, he says that his grandmother, by the way, this is the only time in Scripture that word is used. It's Mammy. Mammy Lois. And your mom, Eunice, had this unhypocritical faith, and now you have it because they've passed it down to you. I want to read to you out of Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. In other words, as we repent and come to Christ and live for him, one of the things that we do is we pass that down to the future generation, our children. And that's what we see here. Timothy had a grandmother that loved the Lord, walked in his ways, his mother did, and now Timothy does. It's our legacy when we invest the word of God into other people. And so he reminds him here in verse 6 to stir up the gift that is in him through the laying on of my hands, Paul says. This is the spiritual gifts that Timothy had received in the ministry to do the ministry, the empowered life in Christ. But I want to bring your attention to verse 7 where he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So was Timothy wrestling with fear? Probably so. When God says to someone, fear not, it's usually because they're afraid. And so Paul sees Timothy struggling and reminds him, God has not given us a spirit of fear. There were bad teachers still kind of swarming the church. He even mentions in chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus, which he mentioned in 1 Timothy. These guys continued with these bad doctrines. And if there's one thing we as believers notice is that there's always a bad teaching out there. You want to get some bad teaching, just get online and don't use any discrimination on who's teaching. Just listen to some things. Put in prophecy and see what comes up. It's crazy the things that are taught out there. And as a teaching pastor, it stresses me out when I hear some of the things that the churches present as though it's the message that the scriptures reflect when it absolutely isn't. And it confuses the church. And there's so much of that that goes on. Timothy sees the suffering of Paul and how he says in chapter 2, verse 10, that he endures all things for the body of Christ. And Timothy has stepped into this legacy. He knows this is the end of Paul's life, and he's wondering if he's next, maybe. I don't know. But at some point, Timothy gets imprisoned. At the end of Hebrews, it says, and our brother Timothy has been freed, praise the Lord. And so he was taken into custody at some point and then released. There's a apocryphal document, meaning it's not actually genuine, probably, in the way that it was put together. It's from the 5th century. It's called the Acts of Timothy. So in other words, in the 400s, somebody wrote this writing called the Acts of Timothy, and they're just handing down the verbal tradition that the church had, right, concerning Timothy. And it says that in 97 AD, that's right, 97 AD, that at 80 years old, Timothy was trying to halt a procession in Ephesus to honor the goddess Diana. And so he started to preach the gospel to try to stop that procession. And the angry pagans beat him, dragged him through the streets, and stoned him to death. So Timothy was a martyr, just like Paul, for his faith, teaching the church the gospel. So it's interesting because he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And in talking about fear, I always like to emphasize the difference between being afraid and the fear of the Lord. You know, when you're reading the scriptures and it mentions the fear of the Lord, that isn't necessarily the same thing as being afraid of the Lord. And probably the best place that I've seen this, that I like to point out, is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll have it on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 23. I'm going to read from verse 23 through 29, maybe. Maybe we'll get that far. Moses says this to the children of Israel, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. In other words, we're still alive after hearing the voice of God. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near, they're saying to Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to me. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. So the picture is this. Israel was afraid because they heard the voice of God and they thought, Moses, you go up on the mountain and talk to him and come back and tell us what he says. If we keep hearing his voice, we're going to die. They were afraid of God. God's comment on that is, it's right. They should be afraid. And oh, that they would fear me and walk in my ways so that they'd be blessed with their children. That's the difference. The difference is to fear God, not the same as being afraid of him. Job 28:28, God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. More familiar, you might be with Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to depart from evil, to trust God, to submit to his leading, this is the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, what happened? They became afraid of God. Remember? They heard him coming and ran and hid together. Right? So the first man and woman, they were joined together in holy matrimony as husband and wife, and together they hid from God. You see, I don't know that just being united with someone in a rebellion against the Lord or being afraid of God is a good thing, but they were afraid of God. And God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? You see, it's different. To fear God is to respond to him in faith. To be afraid of God is to run from him, to hide from him. Have you ever heard someone who you're trying to share the gospel with and they say, oh, quit calling me a sinner. You're trying to manipulate me by guilt. It's like, I hear that from people sometimes. It's like, all you Christians say that we're all going to hell because we're all sinners and you're all perfect. They misunderstand because really it's produced in them being afraid of God. And we want to get people to fear the Lord by responding in reverence and in faith to him. So he says, not a spirit of fear. And he's referencing the spirit that God has given us. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read to you out of Romans 8, simply because I have the microphone and it's one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. It says this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, that's daddy, father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together with him. And so this spirit of fear, that's not what the Lord has for us. What he's given us is his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, right at the end of that chapter, says this: "In him, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So God's very presence is given to you. God lives inside of you as a believer in Jesus. This is the new life that we have in him, his very presence within our lives, which he says here is like a guarantee. That word really is represented in like a down payment. Like when a man asks a woman to marry him and gives her an engagement ring. It's the down payment. I'm promising to you that I'm going to take you as my wife. And so there's a symbol of that commitment. God has given himself to you to dwell within you as a down payment promise that he's going to come and take you to be with him. The guarantee of our inheritance, our redemption, but also a seal. So when someone would write a letter in a scroll form, they would take the wax seal and they would impress their ring into it. That was the authority that the only person that can open that scroll is the one that it's written to. It's been sealed. You're not allowed to open it unless it's yours. God has said this: I've given you my Holy Spirit as a seal on your life. So he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear. So it's not a spirit of fear, but he says here a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of that from the Holy Spirit who brings us into fellowship with God. In other words, spirit of power, that's our capability. Spirit of love, which we're going to see is actually our responsibility in life to love others. And then the spirit of a sound mind, which is our sustainability in our Christian life. But first, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's our ability. Jesus, when he was talking about the Spirit that he was going to give to us, he said the Spirit in chapter 14 of John is with you and he will be in you. And then in chapter 20, after the cross and the resurrection, you know the story. That very night he appeared to the disciples, breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and the first order of business was to move into our lives now. By the way, church, that had never happened before. Before the cross and resurrection of Christ, no one had the Holy Spirit making a home within their lives. That's what happened in Genesis 3. When they sinned against the Lord, they were separated from God because of sin. And it's been that way ever since. The miracle of the church, the great mystery of the body of Christ, is that God moved into our lives because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, in the cross and the resurrection. So now you and I have his Spirit living within us. Jesus even told the church, I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem there in Acts 1. He says, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you can be my witnesses. And so he lives within our lives now because of the cross and resurrection. And because we are called to be the body of Christ, the witness of Christ to the world, he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. Signed, sealed, and delivered. You're his. Do you believe that to be true? Then walk in his power. Chris, I know all this. I've heard this so many times that God moves into our lives. Yes, we have him living within us and he empowers our lives. Well, if you believe that, then you will live in confidence. Tell me if I'm wrong. If you believe that God lives inside of you and has a purpose to reflect his nature from your life by his Spirit, filling your words and your deeds, then you would live your life in confidence. But we struggle, don't we, with that unbelief, with that fear. And so it's a huge reminder, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Whenever I talk about power, we're here in Ephesians 1, I like to read what Paul says here in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. He's praying for the Ephesian church, and he prays that the eyes of their understanding, there in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, and he lists out three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in other words, is the riches of his grace. But then in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the power that worked in Jesus' life that brought about the resurrection from the dead is the same power that works in your life. God has given you the Holy Spirit of power in your life. When you wrestle, when you struggle, when fear grips your heart, when concerns or things that you feel are out of your control, like our government right now, right? When things, I tell you, I was telling the guys on Tuesday morning at the prayer meeting, I woke up early. I didn't sleep well, and I woke up and I read the news. I got so stressed out in like a half an hour just reading news. And I had to remind myself, Lord, your promises are forever. These things are all temporary. I had to set it in order in my mind and heart. Church, just know this. God has given you power, the same power that worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead. Wow. I could spend much more time on that, but let me just say this. If you're struggling with weakness, God is your power, your strength. Remember, Paul received, as he said it there in 2 Corinthians 12, I received a messenger of Satan sent to beat me up, lest I would be proud with the revelation that God had given me. And I prayed three times that God would take it away. And he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made evident in weakness. And so Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong because of the strength of Christ in my life. Your weakness doesn't weaken his power. It reveals it to you. Oswald Chambers, many of you know him for his book, My Utmost for His Highest, which Mary and I discovered was written by his wife. I think all of his writings, right, were written by Oswald Chambers' wife, taking his sermons and such and putting them into book form. But Oswald Chambers said this, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance upon them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We are called by God to rely on him for our strength. Amen? He's our ability. Secondly, he says, the spirit of love, the love of the Holy Spirit, which is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to express the love of God to everyone that we meet. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? To love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor. And this is all the law and prophets. So God designed us to love, gave us the command to love, and then by the spirit of his love, gave us the ability to love with his love, so that Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, That's John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. Listen, he's talking about the kind of love. That's always been the commandment. That was the old commandment, that we would love God and love others. But he says, a new commandment I've given you, that you would love with my kind of love. In other words, you want God to love others through you. You want him to be the one that's empowering your love by his love in your life. It goes on to say in verse 14, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have that kind of love for one another, the kind of love that never fails, that comes from God. So God's love becomes a protection for my life, for my heart. You see, 1 John tells us that God is love. So his spirit is in you, which means his love is in you. So he gives us the command to love, and then by his spirit gives us his love to fulfill the command, to fulfill our responsibility. Love becomes, from God, a protection for my heart. Are you struggling with fear today? You struggling with that? Know and live this truth. Listen, God loves you and has given you his love to be able to love through you. That's so powerful. John said it this way too. We love God because he first loved us. That's where it all comes from, is the love of God. So God, by his spirit, gives us the ability, the power. It gives us the responsibility, his love through our lives. And then thirdly, a sound mind, the sound mind of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which gives us that stability in him. It means something more than just the idea of right thinking. It's the soundness of your soul. The way the word is put together in Greek, it means wholeness, sozo, which means salvation or wholeness, with mind. So it's like having a fenced mind, a protected heart, because of the soundness of mind that we get from the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, this is a little bit more intricate. The fact that you have a natural sanity, well, that's good, but you could lose your sanity. I know people that have started to lose their sanity. But what he's saying here is God's given you his spirit that has soundness of mind for you. In other words, the fact that we are called to live by faith in God and lean upon him for our strength, for his power, for his love flowing through our lives, is sustainable because of the soundness of mind that God gives us in Christ. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 2 says this, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being others-centered, putting others above ourselves. In Philippians 4, you're probably very familiar with this one. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Let me read it to you. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety would be the opposite, by the way, of soundness of mind and heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guarded in mind and heart by the very soundness of mind that you are given by the Spirit of God in your life. Soundness of mind, it means clear understanding, sound judgment, having a correct will, holy passions, heavenly tempers, all of that regulated by the Holy Spirit, the stability, the sustainability for the Christian believer. One of the thoughts that came to mind as I was just prepping for teaching today was that there are a lot of temporary promises in our lives. That, you know, if you invest money into your future, then you will have stability. That sometimes works, right? Some of you know that is not ironclad. If you take care of your body, you'll live a healthy life. That sometimes works. Sometimes the most healthy among us can get the bad report from a doctor. But the promises of God, they are eternal. The things that God gives you are forever. And so I can rest in the soundness of mind that I have a grip on by faith because of the promises of God. So if you're struggling with anxiety, keep this in mind. He's your stability. That's why when you hear from God in His Word, He floods you with peace and strength and confidence and clarity and vision, even healing, even wholeness, which is what that word really means, the wholeness of mind and heart. So, the Lord gives us His power that enables us to have the ability to live for Him. He gives us His love that allows us to fulfill our responsibility to Him. And He gives us soundness of mind in His Spirit, which gives us the sustainability, the stability to live for Him. In closing, I just want to share a word picture with you. And I'll refer to the one in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, concerning Jerusalem. God says this, "For I, says the Lord," again, this is regarding the city of God, Jerusalem, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Now, that idea of being a high wall of fire around the whole city of Jerusalem, that's the picture that God gave Zechariah there. In Revelation chapter 21, when John sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, he identifies it as the bride of Christ. And in verse 12 there of Revelation 21, it says, "Also she had a great and high wall," and towards the end of the chapter, "that there shall be no, by no means enter it anything that defiles." So a walled city is protected from the evil outside of the wall. It's also that high wall keeps all the good stuff in the city. A high wall, a wall of protection around a city does two things. It keeps out the evil and keeps in the good. It can't get rid of the evil that's already in the city, but if something's trying to get in, it can't get in because of the wall. Do we all understand the word picture? Today I want to challenge you with this. You have a wall around you. The body of Christ, we have a wall around us, and it's the very presence of God. You and I need the wall of God around our lives. There's too much. It's too hard. There's clearly an inability. There's clearly other motivations other than love in my heart and mind that would come out. There's clearly an insanity that we see happening all around us in this world, and we need that soundness of mind from the Lord, and He provides it by His very presence. He's like a wall around your life. And so, two things. What's going on in here in your life that needs to get on the outside of the wall? You need to cast it out. If there's fear, if you're afraid of the past or the future, put it outside of the wall by faith. Lord, this is not what You have for me. I am no longer going to tolerate this to be what directs and leads me. I'm putting it outside. You're the one that's my protection and my deliverer. The scriptures are full of these phrases that You're our defender, You're our deliverer, You're our savior. What else might need to go outside of the wall? Unbelief, get rid of it. Discontentment, Let go of those things that you're wrestling to hold on to. Open your hands and take hold of the Lord. Let go of the sin that would easily distract you and mislead you. Get them outside of your life and let God be that protection, the things that we would keep in our lives to know and live in His truth. Here's a few of them. The way that God views you. Let that be the way you view you. Say that three times fast. The way that God views your circumstances. Adopt that mind. The way that God views your purpose, adopt that as the way that you live in the purpose that God's given you. He reveals Himself. He's good. He's strong on your behalf. He loves you and wants to use your life for His purposes. Hold on to these. Keep them with all diligence. This is what God has given you and protects that work in your life. By His very presence. His power, that's your ability. His love, that's your responsibility to love with His love. And His mind, that's your stability. His Spirit is the answer for your calling and your mind and your heart. Amen? Well, Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray this for myself and for each one of us here and those that are listening. Lord, that we would remember that You're the one that keeps us. Jesus, You said that You hold us in the palm of Your hand and nothing is able to take us from the palm of Your hand. In other words, You've surrounded us. Your strength, Your power keeps us. And so we pray, Lord, keep us. Keep us in Your love. Keep us in Your Spirit. Lord, in Your strength, in Your purpose, we ask in Jesus' name. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice.